Do you believe that? Do you? Good. I believe that. That's what this morning is all about. Good morning, Glenn Kirk. I'm back. You just can't keep me out of here. Well, I'm back. It sounds like, I don't know what that sounds like. I just can't stay away. That's a better way to put it. And I know I'm overdressed. I don't know what got into me this morning, but hopefully it's the Holy Spirit, right? It's really great to see you. It's good to be back with you always. This morning is actually week number 2 in a 3-week series, if you can believe that. Let's call the series The Most Important Things. 3 weeks, 3 things. Week number 1 was all the way back May 3rd, kind of ancient history now, right? And the topic that morning, if you were here that morning, the topic was God, which is appropriate because this is a church, so we talked about God. And if you weren't there that morning, I really encourage you to go back and listen, or listen again, watch it, you know, however you want to do it on the YouTube channel. Week number 1, topic was God. We'll review that in just a minute. Week number 2, this week, the topic is you and God, but you in particular. And then week number 3, next week, I'm coming back. I'm not fishing, you know, for that stuff. Next week, the topic is, we'll get into that towards the end of the message, all right? So just stay tuned. But let's begin this morning with a question, and here's the question. It's going to be on the screen. What do you believe is your greatest strength? What do you believe is your greatest strength? I'm going to give you 30 seconds, and I want you to turn to the person next to you if you're comfortable doing that, and just tell them what you think your greatest strength is. When you walk into a room, when you get into the classroom, the boardroom, with the neighbors, family gatherings, on a project, what is it that you bring that's your greatest strength? 30 seconds. I want to hear the buzz. Yes, it is a trick question. I asked a Turkish pastor that question once when I was living in Istanbul and working as a mission worker there. And I thought I knew what he would say to me in response. He was a great preacher, communicator, and also people from all over the city would come to seek his counsel. And so I thought I knew what his answer was going to be, but he didn't give me the answer I thought. He just looked at me like, what a dumb question to ask. And he said, Tim, my greatest strength is my relationship with God. My greatest strength is my relationship with God. Now, whatever you came up with, yeah, that's a strength you have. You know, I'm a good peacemaker, I'm a good gatherer, I'm a problem solver, or I have courage, you know, whatever. That's a strength. But your greatest strength is your relationship with God, church. And so, of first importance for your life, for your relationships, and for all that you engage in is to remember that fact, that your greatest strength is your relationship with God. And then number 2, becoming aware of what you actually believe in your deep heart, what God is like. Who is this God that you have a relationship with that makes it your greatest strength? How big is that God? How good is that God? How reliable is this God I have a relationship with? What's your actual working picture of God? What kind of a God do you have on your hands to work with? And so we said back on May the 3rd, we said this, it's on the screen. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's the most important thing, because that determines and drives everything else. How you treat your mother, how you apply yourself to your job, what you do when the world seems to be collapsing around you. It all Your response, your posture, your well-being, your peace is all dependent on that question and the answer that you bring. And so we were getting in touch on May the 3rd with all the false and distorted pictures of God that we hold in our hearts, and we began replacing them with a true and accurate picture of God. And we said on May the 3rd that the person of Jesus in the Gospels and as presented in the New Testament is that true replacement picture for our many false pictures of God that we hold. And we even talked about him on Easter previously as the good shepherd God. Everybody here wants a shepherd. We want God like that, and Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And so then we gave some steps to you on May the 3rd to continue that work on your own. And I wonder how that's gone for some of you in recent weeks as you've thought about that and begin to replace a false picture of God you've held maybe for many, many years with the true picture of God. Okay, end of review. Go back and listen to it, May the 3rd. Week number 2 this morning, the topic, like I said, is you, but it's still God, as you'll see. So here we go. On the screen for this morning, what comes into our minds when we think about ourselves is the second most important thing about us. Can we say that together? Ready? What comes into our minds when we think about ourselves is the second most important thing about us. One more time for good order. What comes into our minds when we think about ourselves is the second most important thing about us. All right, so what does come into your mind when you think about yourself? What picture, what words, what feelings? What comes into our minds when many of us think about ourselves, maybe most of us in this room this morning, is simply, I'm not enough, to put it mildly. I did this, I didn't do that. Last week, last year, 50 years ago, that thing is still with me, those things. I made a big mistake over here. I missed an opportunity over there. I keep fouling things up. I just can't quite meet up to the standard. All this self-accusation, all the self-criticism that everyone here is familiar with, you know, I'm not enough. I'll never be enough. I'll never really be fully acceptable. Whatever I do won't be enough because I am not and never will be enough. And what comes into your mind when you think about yourself may go further. Not only am I not enough, will never be enough, but maybe I'm a fake. I'm a fraud. I may put on a good face, a good show, but people don't see the real me. And if people did see the real me, if they really knew me, if they found out the truth about me, they would judge me, they would reject me, they would remove me from the group. And so I need to hide, I need to keep pretending, put on that good face, that good form, that good front, yeah. Some of you are here saying, oh, he's not really talking about me. I am talking about you. I mean, do you have secrets that you keep about yourself you've never shared with anybody else? I'm talking about you. So I want to ask another question. Too many questions this morning. Next question. Who am I? Who am I really in God's eyes? What comes into God's mind when he thinks about me? Forget about what comes into my mind when I think about me. What comes into God's mind when he thinks about me? Let's get into a story, and this is going to help us. We're in Matthew chapter 3 this morning, beginning with verse 13. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this is how it reads. It's going to be on the screen. Then Jesus came from Galilee, that's up in the north, to John. That's John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, at the Jordan River, probably down south a bit in the Jordan River Valley, to be baptized by him, that is by John. John would have prevented him, that is Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And then he, that is John, consented. So John wanted to stop Jesus from submitting himself to baptism. This is not for you. This isn't right. This will be dishonoring to you. I and everybody else need you to baptize us. Jesus says back to him, this is very right for you and me to do this. This is the will of God for you and me to do this. There's more going on here that you're not seeing. And if you did see it, you wouldn't try to stop me. So just do it. Do it. So John did it. He baptizes Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't need anybody to tell him who he is. He knows who he is in himself, and he knows that he is enough, and that what he's going to be doing will be enough, exceedingly abundantly more than enough. And yet there's something for Jesus in his baptism. This is the surprising result of his baptism. Many of you know the story. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, and when Jesus had been baptized, can you picture this now, just in your mind's eye, just as he came up from the water, can you see that? Suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Let's read that again. And why don't you join me this time? Ready? And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Very good. Jesus is baptized. Suddenly the heavens are open to him. He's having this personal experience. He sees the Spirit of God descending gently, alighting upon him. Jesus is having a charismatic, Pentecostal, Holy Spirit experience at his baptism. And then something else happens. This voice coming from the same place as the Spirit interprets what Jesus has just seen and experienced, says, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. This one who is speaking, identifying itself and saying in so many words, I am the Father, by implication, in heaven. This is my Son, the capital S Son, the one and only Son. I really love him. I'm committed to him, and I'm really, really happy with him. I'm just delighted with how things are going so far. He's doing very well. Okay. Question, and let's just leave the passage on the screen for a bit. Next question. What all did Jesus receive at his baptism? What do you see? What all did Jesus receive at his baptism? What do you see there? I want you to turn to each other again. Make a quick list. You've got 30 seconds. There's a lot there, isn't there? All right, let me share with you what I see. Compare your answers to what I think I see. Next slide. I think I see Jesus' identity is affirmed. This is the Son, the one and only capital Son. So, yeah, you're the Son. And the relationship's affirmed. This is my Son, Son of God the Father. And the security of God the Father's love and commitment is affirmed. This is my beloved Son. And the Father's approval is affirmed. I am pleased with my Son. So Jesus gets all of that affirmed, and apparently he needed to have that affirmed and to carry with him for what's going to be coming at him beginning right after the baptism experience is over into the wilderness and into the wilderness of his three-year ministry. He's going to face all kinds of things. He's got to carry his baptism with him, and his baptism will carry him. But there's more. Jesus also gets power affirmed and you might just say boosted. He gets a spirit anointing, not a spirit baptism. He already has the Holy Spirit within. Now the Spirit comes upon for special purposes. And this is what we would teach in a Presbyterian church. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. You get the baptism right then and there. But there are occasions, there are events, there are moments, there are seasons, there may be offices where the Holy Spirit can come upon you and give you special things for that particular time and place. And so Jesus, in a sense, becomes the Messiah at his baptism. The Mashiach in Hebrew, it means the anointed one. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's Messiah elect at his birth. What does the creed say? Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He's got the Holy Spirit within him. But at his baptism, he becomes the Messiah in fact. Sort of like the president elect becomes the president in fact at his inauguration. This is Jesus' inauguration for his messianic ministry. And with that, by implication, final thing on the list there, you can see his calling, his mission is affirmed. I mean, you don't just get this spirit anointing to go sit on the beach and drink Mai Tais, you know. No, this is nice. I've got the Holy Spirit special anointing. Just sit. No, it's for a purpose. So let's keep this slide up for a while and just sit with that for a moment. Question, if you have placed your trust in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, and your baptism is a public sign and symbol and seal of that, but if you belong to Jesus, here's the question, which of these things on the list have you received? Don't shout your answer out, it's a personal question. Which of the things on the list have you received? I want you to talk to each other, okay? Get you talking. It's early. We need to keep waking up. 30 seconds. Let's get to this. What have you received? It's a little quieter right now. Yeah, All right, time's up. Which of the things on the list have you received? That's right, all of them. You have all of this as an adopted son and daughter of the Father in heaven. I love this next slide. Let's see it. What is true for the Messiah is true for those who are in the Messiah. Through the ministry of the Messiah, you are now in the Messiah. You are in Christ, if you belong to him, adopted into the family of God, union with Christ. That's how we say it in a Presbyterian church. And that means you have all of these things. This is who you truly are. This is how God sees you, regardless of how you see yourself. This is what comes into God's mind when he thinks about you. Your baptism based in Jesus' ministry and baptism says so. Okay, now another question. Which of these things, can we go back to that previous slide, please? Which of the things on that list do you have the most difficulty believing to be true for yourself? Which one just jumps out at you and says, nah, I don't think that applies to me? Which one do you have the most difficulty believing? Just look at that. Don't overthink it. What do you feel down here, or the resistance about which? And you don't have to share with the person next to you. Some of you are. That's fine. Another question, and now we're getting to it. What is it that keeps you from believing and accepting and embracing any one or more of those things that you just identified? What is it that keeps you from embracing and really wrapping your arms around saying, yeah, that's me? What is it that keeps you thinking, believing, I belong to God, but I'm still not enough? I'll never be enough. I'll never be totally acceptable, not like the others, no matter what I do. I'll tell you what I think it is that keeps so many of us from believing. And this is part of my own story, friends. I think it is shame. I think it's the shame that you carry within you that prevents you from believing all God has given to you and affirmed about you. And some of you are saying, oh, it's not shame, it's just I feel guilty. Well, hey, your guilt has been erased on the cross. It's the sense of guilt that finds its staying power in the shame that constantly remains with you at a deep place, that follows you around and talks to you and says, you may be a son or a daughter of the Father, but God doesn't love you like he loves the others. Or God doesn't approve of you like he approves of the others, or he approves or disapproves depending on how you perform today, what the others are saying about you. And so God has not given you the kind of power he gives other people in the Holy Spirit. Or maybe, oh, once in a while, he just measures it out in little teaspoons when God decides he's happy with you. Now, this is taking us back to week number one. What comes into your mind when you think about God? Distorted pictures. But it's also about you and the shame that you carry. Yeah, that shame voice, your personal attendant, is just talking to you all the time. He hasn't really given you a mission or a calling. And if he has, he's ready to take it away. You just never know. You're not enough because you really are not his adopted son or daughter because you did this, this, and this in the past. And if you are God's adopted son or a daughter, he doesn't fully love you because you keep doing this, this, and this right now. And so God does not delight in you. God does not approve of you. He's not happy with you. You're not enough. Yeah, you're a fraud, you're a fake, and if people really knew the truth about you, well, so you have to hide and not let them know the real you. You can't even let yourself know the real you. Some of you know that I go from church to church for 2 years here, 2 years there. I'm kind of the repairman. And I tend to follow troubled seasons where a pastor leaves. It's been a troubled pastorate. And I can just tell you, more than once, I've followed a pastor who didn't even know himself, who he was and what was going on in him. And so he was bleeding all over everybody. Everybody has a powerful shame story. I don't care who you are. And your shame story is the false story about yourself that you keep telling yourself and you keep believing about yourself. And your shame story, let's just call it that, tells you that it is your defining story. This is who you really are. This is what comes into God's mind when he thinks about you. And you let it define you. You let it be the final word about you. It's not a true story. There may be some elements of truth in it, but it's a false story at its heart, but you keep believing it. I heard this past week, shame is a point of reference, but it's not a place of residence. But many of us make it a home. I'm not here to beat you up about that. It's just the reality. I mean, I'm speaking out of my own experience. So many negative emotions and behaviors are based in the shame that we carry. You know, my own anger and my defensiveness is a protective response to the fear of criticism and judgment leading to rejection and removal. My anxiety is my response to mistakes that I've made or might make, believing that my acceptance is based on performance. My critical, judgmental attitude covers my own sense of inadequacy, and so I condemn the other in order to make myself feel better. We're compensating because of the shame that's there, that's just driving things. My feeling of inadequacy is my response to believing that I won't be able to figure it out. I don't have what it takes. You don't work hard enough. You're doing a half job. Yeah, my dad said that to me a few times. Bless him. Yeah, you're lazy. You're not enough. And you know, you carry that stuff around. You don't even know you're carrying it around. All you know is your lack of confidence or your fear of being found out and being shamed further. And so you hide or you overperform. I mean, you're a superstar. Or you don't even try. You don't even start the thing. And you bury your emotions because that's a painful place to go. You don't want to go there. You adapt your behavior all to prevent further shaming and rejection. Now listen to me. Shame hates your baptism, which is your actual true defining story. Your shame story insists on being your defining story, but your baptism is your defining story. Jesus' baptism was his defining story. That was tested in the wilderness. Remember the devil? If you really are the Son of God. And Jesus was vulnerable. He was hungry. But you know, what's true for the Messiah is true for those who are in the Messiah. Your baptism based in his baptism and ministry is your defining story as a beloved adopted son and daughter of our Father in heaven. And you know, in our deep heart, we want to believe that, but we just can't seem to believe that. And shame is often the culprit deep down. There's such a deep need in us to have a father who says, now we're reaching into next Sunday, Father's Day, to hear a father say, I'm with you. I believe in you. You can do it. And if you never got that from your earthly father, we have a heavenly father who gives all of that and even more, who says in your baptism, you are my son. You're a daughter of mine. I have made you acceptable. I'm committed to you. I delight in you. Some of you don't believe that, but he delights in you this morning. I have work for you to do. I have power to give to you. You can do it. We have this God who says, I am enough, and who you are in Jesus Christ is enough, exceedingly, abundantly, more than enough. And here's the thing. If you want to get free of this shame story that's driving so much of your life, first you've got to get to know it. You've got to get into it. You've got to come to know the place that it holds in your life, all of its dimensions, all the little nooks and crannies it's hiding in, all the places it's speaking from. That takes courage. But the Father says, you can do it. I'm with you. I believe in you. There's this saying, if you can't get out of it, get into it. Some of you maybe went through Outward Bound mountaineering training in the 70s. I'm sure that thing is still going on. Sierra Nevada, they teach people how to do all kinds of things, survive in the wilderness. One of the things being how to climb up a rock face. And if you're climbing up that face and you get to the point where you're just stuck, you just can't see any handhold or crack or crevice or place to put your foot or to wedge your knuckles into to pull yourself up. You don't know how to go up. You can't go to the left. You can't go to the right. You don't know how to go back down. You're stuck. Somebody help me. And what they will say to you, if you can't get out of it, get into it. You haven't gotten into the problem deep enough yet to find the way out. There is a way out. More on that next week. Film at 11, you know how they used to say. Let me say this right now, though. It's on the screen. Your shame story needs a more powerful story to unmask it, dismantle it, and silence it. And surprisingly, there'll be some surprises next week, the story of Jesus and his cross. The ultimate shaming, canceling, annihilation mechanism that he walked right into becomes that more powerful story to completely overturn, unmask, dismantle, and silence the shame inside of you. More on that next week. Promise me you'll come. You'll be glad you did. But in the meantime, as we wrap this up, and then we're done, let's do an exercise. And here's the exercise. It's on the screen. You may want to take a picture of this. I'm not sure this exists anywhere in written material or posted. I'm not sure. But at any rate, spiritual steps for the week. Let's just do them right now. Number one, I want you to review in your mind all the things Jesus received and had confirmed at his baptism. Remember, that's identity, I'm the Son, relationship, I'm the Father's Son, security in God's love, I'm the Beloved. You ever had anybody say, you're my Beloved? Father says that. God's delight, God's power, and a mission or a calling. Okay, just review in your mind right now those things that Jesus received. And now, number two, if you're a baptized believer, and if you're a believer but you're not baptized, what are you waiting for? It's right over there, isn't it? Underneath the... I baptized a few people in there back in the day. But I want you to say to yourself, and you can do it right now, as an adopted son or daughter of the Father, all that Jesus received or had confirmed, I have as well. Will you just say that to yourself quietly, silently? And then number three, I want you to identify which of all the things above in steps one and two you have the hardest time believing for yourself. You already did that little exercise. So number four, ask God to show you what is getting in the way of you believing. Just, I want you to ask him that question this week. What's getting in my way specifically? Is it shame? Is it a distorted picture of you or a combination? What an awful cocktail that is. Show me. And you know, you can always call a pastor or a commission lay pastor here or an elder or a staff person or Diane Coulter at the Lay Counseling Center. You have a lot of resources. People can sit and listen to you process this. Okay, that's your homework. We'll pick it up next week. Let me pray for us, and maybe we can pray this together. I'll get it started. Most of you will know what this is. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Join me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think that just about covers it, doesn't it? God bless you.